Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. That's where we're going to start out today. Maybe you Bible scholars can help me out here. I was going to write down the reference for the verse, and I forgot to. But you guys know that Jesus talked about himself, or the Bible talked about Jesus being not just Son of Man, Son of God, but also talked about Jesus being the exact representation of the Father. Was it Philip or Thomas that said, "Show us the Father"? Just show us the Father. Like, you're cool and everything. Like, we love you, Jesus, but can you show us the Father? And I think that most of, myself included, you know, we probably don't really get that. Like, we get it on maybe a surface level, but like what he was really saying, like they're completely distinct. Jesus is never the Father. The Father is never the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is never Jesus, but yet they're God. It's like you think you start to understand the Trinity when you're like in fifth grade, and then you kind of question it when you're like high school, college, and then like afterwards you're like, you study it a little more, and then you're like, okay, I think I got this. And then the more you kind of dig into it, you're like, wait a minute. I thought I knew, like, you think you get it until you, like, it's one of those that I don't think we can wrap our, you know, there's all the cool illustrations, and, you know, the ice and water and steam, and, you know, like, they're all, but yet they're all missing something. Exactly. It's like they're not even from this realm. You know, it's like there's not even words in this universe to explain it, because that's true. And so many times Jesus would say, he'd start out talking about earthly things to give us a point of reference. And then oftentimes the disciples would be lost, and he'd say things like, if you can't even understand earthly things, how are you going to understand heavenly things? And I really believe that. Like we don't even have sometimes the language. Not to get all weird or whatever, but Jesus said it, so I'm not getting too weird. Like, Trinity is one of those things. One of the missions of Jesus, wrapped up in the singular mission of redeeming us, of paying, you know, nothing should ever take away from what he did on the cross, because that's why he came. From before the foundation of the world, that was set in place. But in addition to that, or along with that, or as part of that, he came to reveal the Father to us. Does that make sense? Like, part of his, not job, but part of, like, just by who he is, part of his mission was to reveal the Father in a more intimate way, because up until such time, if you would see the Father face to face, what would happen? You'd cash in on, yeah, whatever your will said, the next people would find out exactly, because you don't get to be face to face with God, and for centuries people longed to be closer. And so what Jesus was saying is, and they were operating out of that paradigm, well, you can't get close to God, you can't see God. And I think it's probably why they struggled so much with Jesus saying that, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because they're like, wait, no, we know that we'll die if that happens. Jesus was saying, I'm not the Father, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the exact representation of all that the Father is, the way that he loves, the way that he calls for justice, the way that he's kind, the way that he's patient. It's the Father. It's not God the Father's the angry, smoking mountain God, and Jesus is the I love everybody. You know, that's not it at all. It's what you're seeing in Jesus is what the Father is. And there is justice. We can't just do whatever we want. We can't just get away with. Part of it was justice on a cross. The Son of God had to hang there. Like there is the justice of God. So anyways, long story shorter, or not quite as long, Jesus is showing us the Father. And the disciples weren't getting it, and they're like, but just show us the Father. And he's like, I am. Like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Whatever you're seeing in my life, whatever interaction you're having, that's the same kind of interaction you're going to have with my dad. And so there's this interesting verse that I just kind of, actually someone else was kind of preaching about it, And it kind of struck me. I have read it. It's our Christmas verse. And heard it a lot. And it just still kind of puzzles me. So I'm not going to tell you what it means because I really don't know. But I want to just kind of just put that. You know how you ever have a scratch itch that you can't scratch? Like all of you, look at what I wish you guys could be up here and see how many people squirmed when I said that. You all kind of went like this because we know that feeling. I kind of want to do that with this verse. Just let you seek out and see what the Holy Spirit shows you or read up or whatever. But in Isaiah chapter 9, you guys know the "For unto us a child is born." You know that the whole Christmassy. It's the Savior's come to earth. It's Isaiah's prophecy about that. Verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born." Say child. A child is born, a son is given. That talks about the duality. A child is human, a son is positional. That talks about he's the Son of God. So I love that cool little prophetic thing there. "And the government will be on his shoulders." Now listen to this. "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who are we talking about here? It gives us a clue in verse 6. Jesus, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and he shall be called Everlasting Father." Wait a minute. I don't know what this means, but it means probably more than we're going to grasp a hold of right now. It's that he's don't ever let it be said that there's not three. There are three, but they're one. Yet at the same time, there's a revelation of the Father in Jesus Christ. And the cool thing about Jesus and the ministry of Jesus is when Jesus came, he said, okay, and this is paraphrased, but like you're looking at the cool miracles I'm doing. I'm going away because greater things than these shall you do. You might remember that verse? Greater things than these. The whole ministry of Jesus was setting a precedent for his church to follow. Read your church history, right? What Jesus did, they did as well, right? They raised people from the dead. They healed blind eyes. They made lame people walk, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus did, or through faith in the Word of God. They used the same tools that Jesus used as God who became man. And Jesus gave them that pattern and said, now you can go out and do likewise. And just as, watch this now, I don't want to get really weird and theological here, and I'm not, don't read something into this that I'm not saying. But just as Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, I believe that we're called to show the Father to this world. Do you see what I'm saying? Just as Jesus revealed the Father, not just told people about the Father, but revealed, revelation, opened people's eyes to see what God is really like, who he really is, his character, how he interacts with people. Jesus said, and Jesus is different because he was God become man. So I'm not saying that we can, that's not what I'm saying at all. But in the same way that Jesus can heal blind eyes, in the same way that Jesus said, you're going to do greater things, in the same way, it says in the Bible that we're supposed to imitate Christ. And he gave us that freedom, that ability, that empowerment to go and do likewise, to do what he did, to be not who he was, but to be as he was in relationship. And so on this Father's Day, I just want to, this was kind of a long way around, but I just want to kind of set that precedent that as fathers and even as people, sometimes we don't all have the luxury of having a father in our lives. Sometimes we don't all have the luxury of having a father in our family with our children or our grandchildren. And so sometimes some of what we're going to talk about, some of these characteristics, if you're a lady or a grandma or even a grandpa or an uncle, because Christ revealed the Father and because he opened that up for us to do as he did, you can step in as you're struggling and as difficult as it is, if there's not a dad there or if you feel like you need to be a better dad or whatever it is, you can realize that Christ opened that up for you to fill that need and to show the heart of the Father, even in moments where maybe there's a vacancy or a deficit. Or I'm kind of bumbling with the words, but the concept is this, is there's hope. There's hope because anybody can follow Christ. man, woman, child. I believe even children can reveal the heart of the Father. You see what I'm saying? So we're going to talk about fathers today, but what I'm saying is this is not necessarily limited to fathers, but it's talking about fathers. It's talking about a Father God heart. I just want to, real quick, this is maybe not groundbreaking stuff for you, but it's a reminder. These are reminder things that as fathers here on earth, and I want to just really reiterate again, because so often as dads, we get overwhelmed, and because my wife likes to read lots of blogs and comment on Facebook, I know that she suffers the same thing. She gets overwhelmed and feels insecure and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Moms go through that as well, because moms kind of handle everything. But while you're looking at us dads sitting on the couch, thinking that we're not engaged at all, or thinking that we're don't care at all, often we're overwhelmed. Often we don't know what to do. Often we don't know that we can do it. Does that make sense? We're often far more insecure than our gruff exterior points towards. And so we just sometimes put a rough exterior on and say whatever. But the ability is there. So just what I was talking about earlier, before we started talking about this, about the fishes and the loaves, just say yes. Just say yes. Just say, all right, God, I'm bringing my best dad game here, or my best grandpa game, or my best influencer game. You know, maybe you've got a neighbor child that doesn't have a dad, or there's someone in your life, you know, that just can benefit from seeing the heart of God in their lives, the heart of the Father. So you can do this. So one of the things, I've got five different character traits that God is, that God the Father is, and that I believe that he's really given the mandate as men to kind of carry that and to reveal the Father's heart to the world, to their children. First thing is strength. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Turn there if you would. Don't you hate when the preacher has so many Bible verses? No? You might today. I'll try to keep it as painless as I can. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. Verse 30 says, the Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes. Okay, so we're talking about God fighting for a group of people, for a nation. And in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. You saw that God carried you. What does this version say? God bear thee as a man doth bear his son. Okay? That God showed you that power of strength and he gives the role. He kind of gives the setting as a man would do for his son, saying that that's very natural for a guy to put a display of strength on, not to be recognized, not to be arrogant, not to be a show-off, but because it's put in the heart of a man to be strong. How many men don't want to look in the mirror and kind of, you know what I'm saying? Men are just, there's this desire in us in some way to be strong. And let me read this one more verse. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 5, a wise man is full of strength. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. When the Bible's talking about strength, it's not always just talking about like Samson and Delilah kind of strength. It's talking about strength. Strength, physical strength, mental strength, strength of character, endurance. Like, guys have this ability. Like, you hardly ever see women trying to see how many cats they can lift in a bag or something. You know, like, what were we doing? I was trying to remember. It was at VBS. There was something, and everybody was trying to lift. Oh, it was the money. We had this contest, boys versus girls, you know. And so they all brought coins in, and probably the girls cheated. I'm not saying for sure. I'm just saying it's possible. It's possible. It's Father's Day. I get to say that. So there was always this contest going on, and it was plastic ice cream buckets tied onto a stick. hung by a hanger, you know, so they were going to lift it up, and which would have been great if everyone would have brought in like 3 pennies, but everyone brought in piggy banks and bags full, and which was cool because it was an amazing missions offering. We gave that out to like people in the Middle East getting Bibles on audio cassette that are on front lines fighting ISIS. Incredible stuff, but that's, I digress. But so every day everyone had to come in. Guess what they had to do? Often the boy, like the girls would try to lift it and they'd be like, eh. But I can look. Oh, the girls have more. The boys didn't matter. I'm going to lift it. It's just in a boy to do that. And not every boy is physical, but boys are meant to be strong. Strong in character, strong in wisdom. And I love how Proverbs adds that. So it's because then I'm not naturally strong as, you know, because some guys are like more computer-y, you know, or something. And so not everybody just has that natural bent to being strong, but I'm saying in our spirits, like that's our role. Like we want to bring if we're going to bring something to the table, we're wired to bring strength. And sometimes that can seem to a woman as being incompassionate, or indifferent. But there's this strength here that allows us to kind of shut off stuff. I mean, how many of you, if you're walking down the road, I mean, you guys know if you get a scrape on your knee, I mean, probably at 40, 46 years old, probably I'm going to go to mom before dad every time, hands down. You know, because dad, they're either clueless or they don't care. And we all know that. Truthful. It's just moms are compassionate. And on Mother's Day, you get all kinds of sermons about messages and cards. And we know that to be true. They're the nurturers. And not that dads can't nurture. Some of us are a little rougher around the edges, you know. We would always go to mom to get our cuts bandaged. And I'm sad. And so mom, dad's going to be like, shut up and quit crying, you know? Not really, but okay, I would. But, you know, mom is going to be like, honey, what's wrong? You know, dad's going to be like, I don't care what's wrong. Go to mom. But you're walking down the road and the mountain lion jumps out. Who are we going behind? I love mom. She takes care of me, but I'm going behind dad because mom's getting chomped on. But you know what I'm saying? And I don't care how scrawny your dad is. You're going behind dad. Because there's something natural in us that know that dads have this place of strength. So we see that God says that he is our strength and he wants to reveal that in our families and to our neighbors. That there's this nature of God that is strength. And we talked about it this morning, people going through storms. That he's our anchor, that he's our lighthouse, he's strong. Everybody real quietly do this. Exactly. Second thing that he is really tied closely into that is he's our refuge. He's our safety. And this means the same thing as strength, and it also means an additional thing that I want to tell you about. That the second characteristic of God that God wants to put on display for the world to see, the part of his nature, the part of who he is that he's a refuge. And we just, you know, within the last year have had, you know, just some unsettling things, some very sad things, some scary things happen in our lives. And I remember driving school bus singing Good, Good Father. And I remember just, God, you are my refuge. You are my refuge. Not only are you strong, because it's one thing, because Arnold Schwarzenegger is strong. But he's not my refuge. I don't get to, do you know what I mean? So refuge means access. Not only is God strong, but he's accessible and welcoming. And it says, you know, we were talking about, I think a couple Wednesday nights ago about, you know, God surrounding us under the shadow of his wings. You know, he doesn't like physically have wings. But there's that ideology, that imagery of he surrounds us, protects us. Look in, I'll just read it because it's short. Proverbs chapter 14. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. Let me read that again. Whoever fears the Lord, okay, that's us. we fear him. We want to. If we're not, we position ourselves to do that. So when I fear the Lord, I have a secure fortress. The second part of that verse says, and for their children it'll be a refuge. Hold on a second. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. So I have a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. I have a secure fortress, but me entrusting my heart and my life in times of trouble to God, that becoming a secure fortress to me, that act becomes a refuge for my children. Don't ever let it be thought of as weak when you have to run to God for everything. That becomes a refuge for your children. Does that make sense? The act of us bending our knee and yielding our hearts to God, who's our strength and our fortress, becomes a refuge for our children. That's legacy. They get to watch that happen. They get to know that you can't handle the whole world on your own. Even though, you know, I just remember when we were kids, except for one time. One time I thought Ron Janish could beat up my dad when I was in first grade. I'm like, no, I think Ron could do it, but it's not true. But every other time, you just love talking about how strong your dad is. And then he's a refuge. How many of us just love to just, you know, whether you had that physically in, you know, in your own natural life or not, we just love that concept of nothing can harm me now. Third thing that God wants to reveal. Open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Is that God wants to reveal through men, and it's just innately put in us. And women are going to smile if you understand this. Is that we are unchanging. Most often that is not seen in a good way. James chapter 1, verse number 17. Remember that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I'm putting on display all of his character and nature. That's the same for us. We're showing forth the glory of God. Verse number 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change, like shifting shadows. Who does not change. You guys know the verse, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, over and over and over again, they talk about, it, the big word is immutable, about God being immutable, unchangeable. He's not changing. He's the same. And as frustrating as that is, let me just talk to the ladies for a second. As frustrating as that is, how many of you talking to? Let me stop. Go back to all of us. This is all of us now. When you were dating, those things that were so cute, 2 years into marriage, made you want to grab a knife and I don't know, cut a roast. I guess, boy, that's not so cute anymore. We're attracted to people that carry something that we don't. Often, I mean, just. Very seldom do you find people that are just identical in marriage together. Often one's either more outgoing and one's not. One likes this and the other, you know. Often that's the case, and that's the art of marriage. It's the art of relationships, of learning how to value someone else that's so different than me and I want to change them. One of the things, now ladies, one of the things that frustrates you about us is that we're unchanging. He's so stubborn. Can I tell you that's from God? I should just stop there and let everyone off the hook. Husbands are like, yes! That character trait is part of God's nature. Now, when it's not redeemed and when it's not placed under the authority of Jesus Christ, it just turns into stubbornness. Last amens from the ladies, okay? Just hold on. Father, I know everyone's like biting my tongue, but that character trait that drives us so crazy is actually the heart of God in us to remain firm when all else around us is crumbling. When you talk, when if you talk to a lady and say, how many of you have been frustrated that your husband is stubborn? I mean, hands are going to go up probably 100 out of 100. When you'd ask the question, how many of you would love it so that your husband would do everything you want and just be wishy-washy? Really? Is that my only two choices? Like, you're not going to be that excited about it either, because part of what attracts you to a man is his steadiness, his unchangingness. And society today, it's kind of like sticking your hand in a bucket of minnows. Any fishermen here? Yeah. You know what that feels like? Did anyone just get a just kind of a visual? Like, it's that's what society is changing so fast. We've lost our moral footing. And so what's right and wrong today, give it 30 days. Something else will be wrong or right tomorrow. Something that is completely against God's heart today, give it a month or two and people will be embracing it. Like, we're on that slippery slope right now. And you don't even know, like, wow, gosh, I didn't even know that that's what they're saying now. Oh, that's horrible. And give it a month and it's something different. And that's what it feels like. It's so shifting and seedy. And I love that the call of the man of God in this hour is to be on a rock. It's for all of us. But the heart of God in that is to be unchanging. What was right and wrong according to the word of God yesterday is today and will be for forever. The love of God that says, I love you unconditionally yesterday is today, and no matter what you do, will be tomorrow. I'm going to show you that for my children. The standard that is to be, you know what I mean? It's unchanging. He doesn't change. He's not squirmy and shifty. Like, we all have this image in our minds of a shifty kind of a gentleman. It's not someone who we want to just invite to our house and hang out with. Steady, solid. All right, really fast. Let's finish these up. Number four, everyone's going to love this one. Discipline. Hebrews 12:7 says this. Let me read Proverbs first. My son, chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Whose discipline? The Lord's. Are you guys still awake? Whose discipline? The Lord's. It's God's discipline. Wait a minute. Well, that's Old Testament, right? Well, just hold on. Do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son whom he delights in. Wait a minute. I thought discipline was a nasty thing. No, discipline is an incredible thing. God disciplines you as a father disciplines a son that he delights in, that he takes great joy over. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. I'll just read this quick. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? He's implying that children are disciplined by their father. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, so he's saying everyone gets disciplined, then you are not legitimate true sons and daughters at all. Verse number 9, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Verse 10, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. I know that discipline is a touchy subject. I know that I agree there's some buzzwords, like you shouldn't talk about punishment. We use the words interchangeably. We feel that they're different. It doesn't matter. Everyone's got their own concepts. I'm not going to try to convince you of how you should discipline. I love that this verse talks about you get to discipline as you see best. That works for me. I can give you tips that I think have worked well. You can give me tips that you know have worked well. But what we can agree on is, according to this verse, fathers discipline their kids. Ah, really? It's so much easier to sit on the couch and let mom handle it. So this is not a scathing rebuke. This is just an encouragement that, dads, that's your place. As the heart of God toward a son that he delights in, we get to see the heart of God as he disciplines us and as we discipline our kids. Let me just challenge you with this concept, and I haven't thought this through really well, but the difference, I think, between discipline and punishment is often they can be the exact same thing. Discipline always has a glorious future in mind. It's always seeing the end. Punishment is more of a reaction, and I don't even, we use the word punishment interchangeably, so I'm not even saying that's a bad word, but to some people, that's a really, like, whoa, that's different, and I agree. For us, in our heads, punishment is more, I'm reacting because of something you did, and dirty bird, you know, like that, kind of that fleshly reaction, where discipline might be the exact same thing. It might be the spanking or the corner or taking something away or whatever it is, but it's for a predetermined end, not to control their lives, but to give them the skills and the tools necessary. And we talk about that with our kids all the time. And in fact, they often tell us, thank you for disciplining us. Because here's why I think, and I could be wrong, ask me in 10 years, see if I still think it's true. But I think we take a gross amount of time explaining why. We never let them question that they're loved. We never let them, not that they don't question it, I'm saying we erase that from their minds by letting them know that they are unconditionally loved. Unconditionally loved. And that behavior has consequences. You make the choice. And that we have to, because we love your future. We love your future. We love you and we love your future. And so we don't want to see you walking down. We want you to be a person that people want to be around. So, and they'll say that. They'll be like, oh, we know what we would be like otherwise. They recognize in themselves what's in all of us, our sin nature. And that's the same reason that God's doing it, so that we can be holy, that we can see glory through it. Last thing, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says this, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. I kneel before who? The Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The last thing that God gives us the mandate as fathers to give to our children is identity. Who am I? Every kid is asking, who am I? Who am I? I love the story Mary shared earlier. He's asking, who am I? Who am I? Did God really say that he wants me to be created? Who am I? Does my life have purpose? Am I valuable? Who am I? Who am I? Dads, you're always answering that. And if there's not a dad, moms, you get to fill that role, because Jesus opened that up for us to show the heart of God. And part of the heart of the Father in that is, I'm going to tell you who you are. You are loved. You are formed in the womb with a purpose that's eternal. You are gifted. You are made in his image. I don't care what deficiencies you think you might have, God created you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And we get to give that identity to them. And one of the things that we do often, you guys probably have a lot better things than this, but one of the things that we do is when we're shaping character, we just say, hey, that's not who we are. We just, in fact, had this tense conversation the other night, because that's who we are. Why do we have to do this? Because that's who we are. I was pouring identity in. Right, wrong, or otherwise, you guys have your own ways of doing things. But we often talk about, and we always go back eventually to the Bible and God says, but that's not just our, like, part of us following. You see that verse earlier? We run to God as our fortress, and the act of us running to God becomes a refuge to them. So we don't immediately always answer with, because God said so. Because that has the ability to create rebellion. We let there be relationship. So we don't think that we abandon the Bible. Just hold on. Like, we always bring it to that, but that might be way later. But we can start with relationship, and we can say, as identity says, this is who we are. We do this because it's who we are. Or we don't do this because we don't do that. And ultimately, they usually don't want to leave the conversation there. It very naturally goes into, well, here's the standard we live by, and we go to the verses and we tell them about it. Because it's not arbitrary. We didn't just pick it out of a hat, hey, the snozzes want to be this. Like, we have a very clear mandate of who God wants us to be. But we don't always immediately just go, the Bible says you're not, you know, because they get it. But they want to know from a heart. Just like I run to God, he's my fortress, and that becomes their refuge. I run to his precepts, and his way of doing things and his law and his goodness and his character and nature. And that becomes for them identity. I don't have to immediately hit them over the head with a Bible verse. That always comes up. It always comes to that because that's our standard. They know that. They know that's where we're getting our information from. They know that's where it's being created from. So identity, discipline, unchanging standards, a refuge, and strength. We're so thankful for fathers. We're so thankful for those that have stepped in, either as a stepfather, as an adopted father, as a single mom, people that have stepped in to show the heart of the Father to children, to neighbors, to family. Let's carry the Father's heart. And these are just some of the things, obviously, but in this place, we want to honor fathers. We want to honor you guys for being men of God. Thank you for loving your families. And I just want to say, guys, like, these are built into you. These are built into us. Give Jesus your loaves and fishes. Just say, you know what? Wow. There might be one or two or three or all of these that are just going, you know what? I don't know if I'm strong enough. I don't know that I'm giving my kids the right identity. I don't even know how to do that. I don't think I can. Hey, you know what? Can you say yes? And can you show up with what you got? Can you say yes and can you show up with what you got? All right, I can do that. And we can always learn. Iron sharpens iron. We can always grow. But God, I just pray for our fathers today that your hand would be upon them, God. Lord, and that you would use men in this church, Lord, whether we have physical children of our own, whether we're in a situation where we have children that have been brought into our lives, or whether we're just out in the world showing off the goodness of God. Lord, without a family of our own, what an opportunity to show your heart and your caring and your goodness, Lord, to a world that's so wounded and so fatherless, God. Lord, we just pray that you'd use us, all of us, God, to show your heart to this generation. God, we just bless this people today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.